If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48, we're going to be looking at that passage both in our sermon time and in the classes that follow. I have a book of old letters, and it's fascinating to read many of those letters back when there were men and women who were called by that name, men of letters or women of letters, and they collected their letters, and much is revealed about their life from the things that they wrote in their correspondence. One of the letters in this collection is a letter from George Washington. It was after the Revolutionary War had ended. America was a nation. We were a land at peace, and the beginnings of that nation were underway. And one of the men who had served as a colonel in the Revolutionary Army wrote to George Washington, and he said that there was talk among many of the officers in the army that they would like to see him become king. They doubted whether a republic could last for long, and they felt like that our best chances as a new nation would be if we became a nation under the leadership of a man like him as monarch. Well, Washington sat down and he wrote this colonel, and this is what he said. "With a mixture of great surprise and astonishment, I have read with attention the sentiments you have submitted to my perusal. Be assured, sir, no occurrence in the course of the war has given me more painful sensation than your information of there being such ideas existing in the army as you have expressed. And I must view with abhorrence these ideas." He goes on to say, "I am at a loss to conceive what part of my conduct could have given encouragement to an address which to me seems big with the greatest mischiefs that can befall my country. Banish these thoughts from your mind and never communicate as from yourself or anyone else a sentiment of like nature." And then he signed off, "With esteem, I am, sir, your obedient servant, George Washington." There was a time when it was common to sign letters like that. Your obedient servant. George Washington never wanted to be more than that, an obedient servant in the cause of his country. Now, I don't have to tell you today that obedience has fallen out of fashion. Who wants to be known as an obedient child or an obedient employee? Even in religion, obedience is increasingly linked with legalism. Obedience is out of fashion. Yet the bottom line in the Christian life is based on obedience. God has always demanded obedience from His people, and that is still true today. A number of years ago, we took our three girls and we went to Colorado, and we went whitewater rafting on the Cache Laputa River there in Colorado. And we got in that boat, and our guide sat at the back with the long paddle in his hand, and he got out there in the water, and before we ever went down the river, we spent about 30 or 40 minutes learning how to follow his commands, his instructions. And so he would bark out commands, and he would say, "Left side, back paddle. Right side, forward paddle." And he would do this. And then the two point people at the front of the boat, he had special instructions for them, and he would say, "Point man left, paddle back. Point man right, back paddle. Push off rocks, front point man." And he went through all these instructions. It was very confusing initially, but after about 30 minutes of his incessant barking out orders, we began to work as a team, and we learned which side should paddle one way and which side should paddle the other way. And we started down that river, and it was a four at level four in places, and yet we managed to get through there without a single one of us falling overboard and without the boat capsizing. Now, his instructions, his commands were designed for our good and our welfare. We learned to respond instantaneously to whatever he shouted as we went down that river. Now, God is the same. God gives us instructions, and he wants immediate obedience to his instructions, but they're always, always designed for our good, for our welfare. 2,600 years ago, God lamented on all the problems that his people were then suffering because they were unwilling to follow his instructions. Read with me here in Isaiah chapter 48, beginning down in verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their names would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me. Leave Babylon. Flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. He's saying, you're going to get a second chance. You disobeyed me. You went into captivity. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to bring you home. Spread this news. And then he goes on to say in verses 21 and 22, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rocks. He split the rock and water gushed out. And then he closes with a sad truth about those who rebel against God. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. The nation of Israel, for many years and on many occasions, missed out on the great promises of God and the blessings of God because they simply would not follow instructions. They wouldn't do what God asked them to do. Do you know why some nations are in chronic poverty and rebellion and anarchy? You know why some nations on our earth never seem to prosper, even though they have natural resources available to them? They're always in poverty and war. The more closely any nation lives to the precepts of Christianity, the more that nation will prosper. Any place where honesty and love are practiced will elevate the entire culture. I've seen that throughout my life as I've seen people become Christians. There's a thing that's talked about in mission books that you will see an elevation in people. They'll do better financially. They'll do better socially. They'll do better with their family life. In every area, people who come to Christ are elevated, and they do better in all these ways. Any nation that treats life as sacred and upholds the rights of the weaker members of that society, that nation will be blessed, consequently. It'll be a better nation to live in. That shouldn't surprise us. God has said that always. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. And so we shouldn't wonder that nations that are godless live in a terrible way, and it's a horrible place to raise a family and be part of such a nation. There's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. There, God says, there is no need for there to be poor people among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. What was said of ancient Israel can be said of our nation today. We live in a land filled with natural resources and bounty. There's no need for there to be poor people in our land if we followed God's commands. What he said to them, he could say to us. He could say to any nation. Economists and agrarians agree that we can easily feed our current world population if only we could rid ourselves on this planet of greed and corruption and violence. If we would follow God's rules and live by God's commands, our entire world would be elevated and blessed. Alexis de Tocqueville visited America in the 1800s, and as he traveled around America and saw everything and compared it to what life was like where he came from, he was amazed at all that he saw, the prosperity of the land and just the lifestyle of the people. And he wrote this, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile lands and boundless prairies, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 12, Jeremiah asked the question, "Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross?" And the Lord answered. The Lord said, "It is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law." Now, Paul said these things are written in the past for us so that we can learn, so we won't have to repeat the past. God has laid it out clearly. If we will follow His laws, there are incredible blessings that come with obedience. Do you know what specifically caused the downfall of the northern kingdom of Israel? When the Assyrians came in and overtook Samaria and took those 10 northern tribes away, you know what specifically caused that? 2 Kings 18:11 tells us why it was caused. The king of Assyria, it says, deported all of Israel. And then it says, this happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated His covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. And then there's this sad footnote to their disobedience. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. Shouldn't surprise us when we see entire nations going down the tube because of their disobedience to God. You know what specifically caused the downfall of the southern kingdom of Judah? We read in Daniel chapter 9, one of those who was a captive taken away to Babylon prayed, and in his prayer Daniel said, "The Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, yet we did not obey Him." There it is. Clearly, disobedience brings the downfall of nations. One of the greatest blessings of our obedience to God is that we get to live in a nation that is blessed by God. What a blessing that is. This nation was founded on Christian principles. The Judeo-Christian ethic has been the standard for the first two centuries of our nation. And we have enjoyed the fruits of a society that has acknowledged God. But we're no different from Israel. In one generation, they lost the favor and the blessing of God because of disobedience. Now, let me share another blessing that comes with obedience. Our children and our children's children and their children and their children are blessed because of obedience in my generation. There's a ripple effect that goes down. Remember the promise that was made originally to Abraham? God was going to bless him in unbelievable ways. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, we read about the promises of God. And one of those was this, "Through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed." There would be this ongoing effect, generation after generation after generation. Now, God gave him that promise, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." And then he tells him why. He says, "Because you have obeyed me." Obedience. There is no way to acknowledge or to account for the blessings that come through our obedience to God. I can't even tell you how many. I know it's been a lot of folks that I have baptized here in the last 20 years who have just come to church here. And they've just pulled in the parking lot, and they've seen this building, they've seen our sign, they've pulled in here, they've come to church, and I'll meet them. Dwight's done the same. Others here have studied with and baptized people. And I'll ask them, what made you visit us here? And they say, well, you know, I saw your sign. And I had a mother that she didn't always go to church, but when she did, she took me to the Church of Christ. Or I had a grandmother that took me to church. Or I had a grandpa that was a member of this church. And so something changed in their life. They had children. Circumstances changed. God awakened something in their heart, and they began to seek Him again. And because of that influence of a parent or a grandparent, may have been way back there, they eventually found their way back to God. Parents and grandparents, you may be discouraged by the present results in your family, but don't you ever underestimate the blessing that your current obedience to God can be in the lives of those who will be your descendants for generations to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 28, we read, "Be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God." Now, I know sometimes parents get discouraged, and I've known parents that finally just threw in the towel and they said, well, you know, we've blown it, and our kids are all ungodly, and so we're just going to go ahead and join them in their lifestyle. And they follow after the wrong lifestyle of their children. Don't do that. Psalm 103:17 says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with all those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts." One godly example has often been the turning point in a child's life. I've seen parents die lamenting the fact that their children were lost, only years later to see that same child come back and say, "You know, my daddy always prayed for me, and I wish he could have seen today," as that child then turns to God. Don't ever give up. Your obedience today can be the cause for great blessing for your children and your grandchildren and future generations. And there's no greater legacy than you can leave your family than the example of your obedience to God. Now let me bring it down to a personal level at this point, and ask you a question. How are you doing in this area of obedience? Are you struggling with it? If you're like me, there are some areas where it almost comes natural. I don't ever wrestle with whether or not I'm going to come to church. I'd get fired if I didn't. I'm always here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's not even a question for me. There are areas in my life, though, where I still struggle. And it's hard for me to submit my will to the will of God. There are areas where I'm still selfish, and I know better than I do at times. Are you aware of those areas where conflict still exists between your will and the will of God? I hope you know what they are. Are you aware of areas where your selfishness causes you to not submit to what you know God wants you to do? I'm afraid that there are Christians, even today, who, like ancient Israel, neither listen to the commands of God nor carry them out. Let me tell you a little truth about obedience. Sometimes it seems hard to submit our will. Sometimes it seems hard to do what God wants us to do. And I've even heard people say, well, I just can't always do what God wants me to do. Some of it's just too hard for me to do. That's not true. That's a lie of Satan. God never asks you to do anything that you are not capable of doing. Obedience is always possible in every situation. There's another truth about obedience. and that is God always, always, always has your best interests at heart. There is always a blessing that goes with your submitting your will to His. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." If we brought Abraham back from the dead today, and we put him up here in a chair, and we gave him a microphone, and we interviewed him and asked him about all of that, and we asked him, "Abraham, was it hard leaving the Ur of the Chaldees?" And he'd say, "Oh, it was terrible. I had to pull up roots, and I had to say goodbye to family." And they all said, "Well, where are you going?" And I'd say, "I don't know. God just told me to. You're taking your wife out there in that dangerous place?" Yes, it was hard. It was difficult to leave home and go to a place that I didn't even know where I was going. And then you ask him, "Are you glad you obeyed God?" "Oh, I was blessed. Look at my children now. Look at my grandchildren. Look at all that God's given me a land. I'm a wealthy man. I've learned to love God and trust God." He has the name of the Father of the faithful. Will God bless obedience? You ask Abraham that question and see what he says. Let me ask you, in your own personal life, have you ever come to a crossroads where you had to make a hard decision, where you decided for God, where you decided to obey Him, even though it was going to be hard to obey Him, when you said no to something that you knew was wrong? Have you ever regretted even once in your life? Have you ever regretted even once being obedient to God? I haven't. But I'll tell you, there are many times in my life, every regret that I have in my entire life has been a regret that I did not obey God. It all boils down to trust. Do you really trust God to know what is best in your life? Back in the golden days of the Dallas Cowboys, when Tom Landry was the head coach, he talks about those days in his autobiography, and I love that period of time in sports history, and I love Tom Landry and his coaching style. And he was hard on those players, and he required the very best from them. But he had an affection for those players that was unusual, and they responded likewise. And he made this statement in that book, in that autobiography. He said, "Those men would do anything I asked them to do because they loved me." And they did. Now, Jesus has said the same thing in John 14:15. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." If we love Him, if we really know Him, if we really trust Him, if we really love Him, what He says to us, even though it may seem hard, and even though it may not always seem like the right thing we ought to do, if we will love Him and trust Him, we'll do what He says. Jesus asked this question, and I want to close with this question here in our closing remarks here. Luke 6:46. And I'm sure Jesus every Sunday must look out on assembled crowds like this who have acknowledged His Lordship. We've remembered His sacrifice. We've sung songs to His praise, calling Him Lord. We've called on Him in prayer as our Lord. And yet Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" Have you obeyed the gospel? If you've not obeyed the gospel, then you're still like Abraham. You're back in that foreign land, and if you will take that first step, you have no idea the blessings that God has in store for you as His child. Are you a Christian, but maybe you don't feel the closeness of God that you once felt? You feel like that there's a space between you and God. You've drifted, or He's moved away from you. Let me tell you what Jesus said in John 14:23. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. You want to feel close to God? You want to feel the presence of the Lord right there with you in your home? It happens when we obey him. If you obey his teaching, that's his promise. I will come to you. You will feel that closeness. Jesus goes on to say, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And so let me close with this challenge. In some area of your life, and you know what that area is, where your will has clashed with his will, this week, submit. This week, obey him instead of what your desires would dictate. Pray and give him permission to have his way in your life. And when you do that, then wait expectantly for the blessing that will come. There is always a blessing that comes through obedience. This morning, if you need to obey him, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.